Proverbs 16, we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 30, because that kind of forms a unit here in Proverbs 16, 25 to 30. And before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God and those who come out in the middle of the week to hear it. We thank you for your wisdom that you reveal to us in Proverbs. It's our desire to tap into that wisdom, to become wise people. We ask you to give us wisdom. We confess our need of it, and especially in these days that are so dark and evil, we need sensitive wisdom to know thy will, sensitive wisdom to be able to choose the best from the good. And we pray that you would grant that to us. Help us to have perspective of life that is filtered through the wise teachings of Proverbs, and use this book to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first king of Israel was Saul, and he was a king who had some real mental and spiritual problems. He obviously was a paranoid, power-hungry, irrational kind of guy. He was the type of man who said and did things first, then thought about them later. And in many ways, he was foolish, and in many ways, he was godless. In one of the more famous episodes of his life, he became afraid because the Israelites were surrounded by the Philistine army. This story that I'm telling you is found in 1 Samuel 28, although I don't have, we're not going to go there tonight. He was surrounded by the Philistine army, and his longtime religious leader Samuel was dead. So Saul prays and tries to figure out what God wants him to do. He's looking for God to appear to him in dreams. He goes to prophets. He tried the Urim, and that didn't work. So when no answer seemed to be imminent, Saul came up with his own idea. He thought that perhaps it would be wise for him to get in touch with Samuel, and he knew a witch that could contact the spirit world. And so he went to her, and he requested that she contact Samuel. Well, the witch ultimately did, and as a result, Saul was ultimately killed. The truth is, God executed him. Now, contacting a witch at that time seemed like the logical thing to do if you were Saul. The problem is, Saul never stopped to consider the Word of God on the subject, because God absolutely forbade that kind of activity in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Even though it seemed like the right thing to do, it was a godless thing to do. And even though it seemed to be perhaps a viable option, it ended up being a roadway to death. With God, the end never justifies the mean, but the end proves the true direction, either a path of righteousness or a path of wickedness. Now, Proverbs 16:25 sets forth an interesting principle. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end, or its end, is the way of death. The principle is, there are ways that seem right to humanity. There are ways that seem right to men and women, which are actual ways that lead people to death. There are ways that seem logical and legitimate to human beings that if you square them with the Word of God, they're going down a dead-end street on a death path. Now, man has typically been very impressed with himself. He's always been thrilled with his own ability to think and reason and act and to choose. But man, apart from careful consideration of the Word of God, and man apart from careful petition to God for wisdom, is inevitably going to choose a path that is contrary to wisdom. Now, most people can justify what they do. However, if what they do does not square with the Word, you can count on this. Eventually, down the road, there will be consequences, and they will be negative consequences. And that's the point that Proverbs is communicating here tonight. Unless a person is choosing to move in a wise way, wise ways of God, he's moving in the death ways of man. Now, as I understand the proverbial teachings, what he does is he states a principle in verse 25, and then he kind of goes down through the next verses and gives a series of things that seem right to men, but they're pathways to death. And if one is prone to self-deception, in other words, one is just automatically going to think, I can figure this out, I'm going to do this myself, I don't need the wisdom of God, I don't need the help of God, I don't need the Word of God, then in that type of self-deception, he will also find himself with self-destruction. In other words, if a person will only pursue that which he thinks is the right thing to do and not take into consideration what the Word of God or will of God is, then that person, sooner or later, is choosing the way of death, death in the relationship with the Lord, death in relationships with others. Now, in this particular section of Proverbs, there seems to be two major areas of life that would seem logical to most people, but are death paths. And the first area of life is God's wisdom works itself out on the job. Now, notice verse 26. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Now, those who work hard find they feel good about themselves. There is life to them. There is a fulfillment in work if they do their work well. If they do it at the best possible level they can do it, they walk away and they feel good. Now, the primary emphasis of this text is that one of the great motivations for work or labor is the motivation of food. The word labor is a word, by the way, that refers to working hard, heavy, wearisome, exhaustive work. Solomon says one critical motivation for being a good worker, one critical motivation for working hard at your job is that it will enable you to fulfill your food needs. It'll enable you to buy groceries. In other words, you'll be able to supply food for yourself and also for your family. The person won't go hungry, and neither will the children if a person is known to be a hard worker. Now, certainly, it is not biblical that this is the only motivation for working hard. In fact, in the Word of God, there are several biblical reasons stated why we should be skilled at what we do. Whatever God has given us to do, whatever you've been entrusted with, you should become as skilled as you possibly can be at your field. And there are several biblical reasons why. First of all, it will provide food. It'll put food on the table. That's clearly a Pauline principle that he stresses in 2 Thessalonians. Secondly, it will enable you to help give to the needy. You'll be able to give to needy people who have need because you are working hard, you are producing, you are receiving, and therefore you have some extra. Thirdly, it will enable you to give to God's work, God's ministry. That's something that we all have a responsibility and privilege of doing. And fourthly, it will enable you to glorify God. So those are just a few of the great motivational reasons for working hard and doing well at what we do. But it seems to me the context of what Solomon has in mind here is that there are some people, and this is where I think this first verse 25 becomes so critical, some people labor just in order to meet their own cravings. And that seems logical. That seems right to a person. In other words, there are some people who work just to fulfill their own appetites. That's their reason for working. It's not to glorify God. It's not to be involved in the work of the Lord. It's not to help other people. It's just to fulfill their own appetites. And if that's the case, then this proverb teaches that is the path of death. In fact, that's a direct violation of the Word of God. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And look at verse 4. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Now, the logical way for people to think, the way that seems right to a man, is you only work to meet your own appetites, to fulfill your own appetites, whatever you want, whatever you have an appetite for. You work for that. And that seems logical. It seems right to a peer person that that's the only motivation for working. But that can be a very lonely death trap to just make that the total motivation. There's no question that God is very much interested that we are other-oriented people in all areas of life. And certainly he wants us to be giving people when it comes to our substance. The scriptures make that very clear in the New Testament. So it may seem to most in society that the best thing to do is just to work so you can hoard for your cravings, to work so you can hoard for your own appetites. That may seem right to most people, but it's a way of death when it comes to a relationship with God. What may seem right to man is wrong before the Lord. So wise people say, I've got a motivation for work. certainly it supplies food, but it's much bigger than just that. It's much bigger than just my own appetites. Now, the second area that Solomon addresses here is God's wisdom works itself out in relationships with others, verses 27 to 30. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks with his eye does so, to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Every one of these proverbs clearly describe a way that seem logical to most people in the world, but they're totally detestable when it comes to the way God views them. And there are four descriptions of a person that may seem right and may seem successful, but in all reality is moving on a path of death. Description number one is people on the way of death use speech to promote calamity. Verse 27 says, a worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. Now those words, digs up evil, literally in Hebrew means digs up calamity. Those particular words refer to the fact that this wicked person in the sight of God is one who's constantly causing trouble, constantly plotting calamity, constantly causing problems with people. And the second clause gives us a better understanding as to how this person operates. Namely, he uses his speech. The text says, well, his words are like scorching fire. And when it says his words are like scorching fire, those are interesting words and imagery. It describes a speech that consumes and scorches. It's a very destructive type of speech. Now, apparently, what this type of person continually does is scorch and destroy other people with speech. It promotes total calamity. One cannot help but think of the words of James when he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles our whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's the kind of speech that seems right to many people. See, ladies and gentlemen, there are some people that don't care what they say, and they don't care about whom they say it. And it doesn't even matter if it's true. They just like to spread the gossip. They don't care if they scorch others, and they don't care if the facts are accurate. They just open their mouths and start rambling. This person is always talking about others, and a gossip kills their own spiritual life. And then they wonder why they're not really blossoming in their walk with God. Well, one of the great problems is what they're doing with their own lips. Digging up dirt, causing trouble, promoting self, that's a great sport to many people. It seems right. Truth of the matter is, when you get into political election years, that seems to be the hobby of some. Just dig up as much as you can and say it out there and level it out publicly. Doesn't matter if you can prove it or substantiate it. Just say anything you want. Some attempt to get themselves to the top that way. They try to manipulate and play a game of using their speech and doing this to progress upward. And it seems to work for some. It makes sense to some people. It seems to be the right way to go. It's the way of death. God says, I detest that kind of activity. In fact, when he says his words are like a scorching fire, he's talking about language that just is very destructive, very worthless. Language that in God's sight is actually evil. The only thing a person is doing who's living life this way with their speech is they're digging themselves a grave. They're going to kill their own spiritual lives, and they're going to kill any chance of rewards in eternity. The second description is people on the path of death use speech to destroy friendships. Verse 28, a perverse man spreads strife and a slanderer separates intimate friends. A perverse person is one who will use his speech to cause contention and strife between people, and he'll do it in such a way that he's just slandering people, causing strife. He's a slanderer. He maligns. He defames other people. He'll break up friendships. It doesn't matter to an individual. People who badmouth others do not care who they hurt. They don't care about friendships that they destroy. They can give good cause for their speech. They have a reason for their gossip. They seem to be concerned. It seems right for them to share this tidbit, when in fact it's the way of hell. God wants people striving for unity. God wants people striving for harmony. And one who attempts to destroy others continually verbally is absolutely detestable in his sight. George Lawson, who's written a good commentary in the book of Proverbs, says these agents of the wicked one can destroy entire families and neighborhoods. He says that it's often motivated by petty jealousy. These kinds of people will promote themselves and they'll even ruin the closest friendships and break them down if they think it's going to get them a little bit more higher status. But as Lawson says, God absolutely hates those that sow discord among the brethren. That's what Proverbs teaches us. And divisive people are to be spotted, marked, and avoided. That's what Paul teaches us in Romans. And if they're not, they can eventually destroy even the greatest friendships. H.A. Ironside used to say, it's the slanderer and the whisper and the backbiting that's one of the greatest curses among Christians. Because people who go to church and say they're going to worship God never stop to realize what they're talking about with their mouth. And they're constantly ridiculing others and running them down. He said it's evil. Which brings us to the third description. People on the path of death use speech to lure others into evil. Verse 29, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. That word violence is a particular word that speaks of describing a person who will injure someone else in a very violent way. And in this context, he lures other people into his purposes, which are evil, by his speech. He uses enticing language, enticing speech, persuasive speech, deceptive speech. This kind of person is not a straight-shooting type of individual. This is the kind of person that knows how to talk politically and talk smoothly. It's a double-talking type of person. They won't look you in the face and tell you what they think or where they're at. These people are manipulative. But as, again, Lawson says, when a person is trying to lead us into ways that are not good, what they are really asking us to do is to jump into a burning, fiery furnace. People who try to entice you into doing things that are not good are not your friends. Now, they may come across like they really like you, that they really care about you, that they really have your best interest in view. They're agents of the evil one. Make no mistake about this. These people can be smooth. They can appear to be friendly. They can appear to really have an interest in you. They can try to entice you, pull you away from what's right, pull you away from what's enjoyable, and they can seem to lead you in that way, but they're actually pulling you away from God. Be very certain of this truth. They're trying to pull you on a path of death. Don't fall for it. Don't be enticed by it. They're trying to lure you into destructive, burning, fiery furnace. And I think young people all of us need to be aware of this, but certainly think this is something that a young person needs to be concerned about. Because there are people that will come up against young people and try to convince them that, come on, we'll have a good time. This will be fun. They don't stop to tell you this is evil. And this is going to cost you. This is going to send you on a path of death. Learn from this proverb. You say no to that. You get away from people that are trying to use enticements to get you to do what's wrong. They're not your friends. They're not interested in what your direction of life is. And they certainly aren't interested in whether or not you have a life that goes somewhere for the Lord. I talked with a person one time whose life was in total shambles. And I tried to pry into this background to find out where in the world all of this went haywire. And when I sifted through the maze of what I was listening to, I ultimately came to the conclusion that this person listened to the lure of one godless person who she thought was her friend. And that's where this whole mess started. Listen to one person she thought was her friend. She never stopped to ask, does this square with the Word of God? She never stopped to ask, what's the wise, right thing to do? She just went with this person who seemed to be her friend, who would sit down and tell her what she wanted to tell her, and she just went along with it. And her life ended up in shambles. The fourth description is people on the path of death use mind and mouth to promote their evil cause. Verse 30 says, he who winks with his eye does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. The fact that this person winks with his eye indicates that he meditates carefully, thinks about evil. He can't look you in the eye and tell you the truth. You know, I used to have a man in the state of Idaho in our church out in Idaho was an investigator for the state, and he did the polygraph test. That's what he did. They'd send him all over the state to talk to these criminals and give them a polygraph. And he used to say, I can tell if they're lying without even reading the needle. And I said, well, what do you look for? How can you tell if a person's a lying? He said, well, one of the things that you look for, he said, there are several symptoms that we look for, but he said, one of the things is, when you ask them a question and you look them in the eyes, they don't want to look you in the eyes. He said, they'll just look down, they'll look away. And he said, because they can't look you in the eyes and tell you that. He said, that's one of the things. Now, he said, there are some that can perhaps get over that hurdle a little bit. They learn how to play a game and look you in the eyes and say, but they said, then there are other physiological things that we look for. And he said, you can pretty much tell whether or not you're talking to someone that's lying or someone that's telling you the truth. There's no question that the eyes give a person away. Now, when the text says he who winks with his eye does so to devise perverse things, that word devise means he's meditating, he's plotting things that are evil. And this kind of person has a difficult time looking you straight in the eyes. She will not make good eye contact with you because there's evil stuff going on there in the heart. And it's not real. And this person then goes on, as you notice the next verse, part of the verse, he who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Then, after the person has plotted the evil in the heart, the person who can't look you in the eyes, it comes out of the mouth so they can bring it to pass. In other words, they press the lips together, they communicate what their goal is, they give you the impression they're a deep thinker. They give you the impression they've thought this through. This must be the right angle. This must be the right way. And it is all the path of death. Now look, this kind of person does not blatantly give himself away. He's crafty, shifty, using eyes and mouth to promote his own evil purposes. I mean, how does a Jim Jones get this kind of clout over people? How does a Sun Myung Moon reach masses of people? Or how does a Hitler operate? They're smooth operators. They're promoting diabolical evil. I mean, that's what they're promoting. But they can present it in such a smooth way. And there are all kinds of instances in history that prove the vivid reality of what Solomon's talking about here. There are people that plot evil. And they are people who are able to use their lips to communicate a plan. But the plan is not of God. It's not the wise way of God. So what Solomon is trying to say here is, look, don't be swayed by something just because it seems right to somebody. Just because some man or woman says, you know, this seems to be right. Don't be gullible and buy that. He's saying, you be the person that says, I got to check that with the Word. I've got to put that in light of Scripture. I want to analyze that in view of what the Word of God says, what the Word of God teaches, and then I'll make my decisions based upon what the Word of God says. We don't want to rationalize or give in to seductive talk or enticing appeal. What we want to do as wise people is, number one, pray and ask God for wisdom. Number two, analyze the Scripture to see whether or not this is promoting a pathway of life or a pathway of death. Because, as Solomon said, there are all kinds of ways that seem right to a man, but the end are the ways of death.